Amen. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. It is a joy to be here in beautiful Redding, California, where you claim it's hot. I've never been here when it's hot. So I don't know if it's hot here or not, but I know it's Booger Man hot in Texas. And we're delighted to be here. We love your preacher, and we love the spirit of this church. By the way, choir and all who had a part in the music program, what a blessing that was. That encourages the preacher to preach. That makes you want to spend time with the Lord. And you were a blessing to me this morning. Thank you so much. And before I do anything, let me personally thank your pastor, Brother Johnson, his wife, and you, dear folks, for praying for my son-in-law, Clint Cavaness. He recently went through the heart surgery, and it was a great ordeal in our family, and people prayed for him all over America, and I just wanted to publicly thank you for your part in praying and tell you that God did a wonderful thing above and beyond what we thought or asked. And we're grateful for your thoughtfulness in praying for him. And preacher, thank you for asking the people not to get up and move around, get up and go out during church. Now see, I'm 72 years old, and I know where you're going. And the influence is almost more than I can bear. I don't want to say excuse me and have to go out with you and come back in a little while. So thank you. Thank you very much. If you found your place in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, would you stand out of love and respect for the Word of God? And we'll begin to read in verse number 1. The Bible says, Jesus is speaking, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, open to us. But he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Heavenly Father, I need your help this morning as we bring this message. Would you give me insight and understanding to be able to speak the Word of God clearly and plainly so that every person listening to my voice can understand exactly what's being said. I need your Holy Spirit's power to preach as you would have us to preach. Open the ears of the people who'll be in the congregation, Lord, that we might hear with Holy Spirit-filled hearing. Lord, fill the gaps of my mind so that I might make the Word of God plain. I'm not asking for power to preach a great message, but a very simple, plain, and understandable message. So the youngest person here can understand exactly what's being said. Lord, if there's someone here that's unsaved today, I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ to save their soul. Would you speak to every one of our hearts and help us to do an inventory, a spiritual checkup on our life to see if we're where we ought to be and being and doing what we ought to be doing. Lord, I ask you to do a work in our hearts. Don't let one of us leave this place without hearing the still small voice of God speak to our heart. Draw us nearer to Thee and help us to do what's necessary to leave here thoroughly right with You. Again, we ask You to save every unsaved person listening to my voice. And I'll give You thanks and praise and honor in Jesus' name in advance of it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me give you just a word of explanation as we begin our message this morning. Jesus begins this passage by saying, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins." The Bible says that we are born again into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that we enter into only by the new birth. The kingdom of heaven, for the most part, when it's used in the scripture, is used about Christendom. People who say they're Christians. In the kingdom of heaven, according to the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 13, there's both good and bad, both saved and unsaved. The kingdom of heaven is as a man going into the field, sowing. And in the field, there's both wheat and tares. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a man letting down his net in the sea, and he catches both good fish and bad fish. And in the kingdom of heaven, God is looking down at the so-called religious world. And He's trying to teach us about the condition of the religious world. Here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking about an end-time event known as the rapture. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples asked the Lord, and I'll paraphrase, He said, "Lord, what are the signs of Your coming, and when are You coming again?" And in Matthew 24, Jesus outlines for us the events of the last days. He talks about the time immediately before the time of Christ coming for the saved. He talks about the time immediately after the coming for the saved, known as the tribulation and great tribulation. And then He talks about the time after that when He'll come back to the earth and set up His millennial kingdom. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives three illustrations of what it will be like when He comes again. The first illustration, Matthew 25 verses 1 through 13, He gives an illustration of what it will be like at the rapture. In verses 14 through verse 30, Jesus illustrates what it'll be like after the rapture when all of the saved stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our stewardship. And then in verses 31 through 46, Jesus illustrates what it'll be like at the revelation when Christ returns with His saints and the judgment of the nations take place. For our message this morning, I want us to look at that first illustration. What will it be like when Jesus comes for the saved? What will it be like when the rapture takes place? Now I want you to know the Bible is a book about the coming of Jesus Christ. In Genesis through Malachi, the theme of the Old Testament is Jesus is coming, Messiah is coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the theme is Jesus is come, Messiah is come. From Acts through the book of the Revelation, the theme is Jesus will come again. The next event on God's calendar of prophecy is the coming of Jesus for the saved. I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes this morning. Our text is in verse number 6. The Bible says, "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Yesterday, when Preacher and Mrs. Preacher took us over to the guest house where we're staying at the Smiths, we pulled up there and Preacher said, "Now, I want you to know they've been seeing about a 200-pound black bear run up and down the fence line here." And he looked at my wife and said, "Make sure you lock the front door because those bears can open the door." And then he even said, "Notice the scratch marks on the doorknob." Well, my wife made sure the door was locked and deadbolt was locked. We went to bed. And about sometime in the middle of the night, we woke up, coyotes were howling outside. My wife said, "There's a bear, the dogs are barking, there's a bear," just that quick. And I said, "Honey, it's not dogs barking, it's coyotes outside." And I don't know what happened, they quit, went on their way, maybe the bear scared them off. But it happened just in a moment like that, and it was over. One day Jesus is coming back, and it's going to happen just like that, in a moment, and it'll be over. Jesus said, at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Midnights, when used in the Bible, almost always refer to a time of judgment. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 29, we are introduced to a nation that faces their midnight hour. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." A nation faced their midnight hour. By the way, if Jesus does not come soon, I'm afraid America is about to face their midnight hour. In Job 34, verse 20, Elihu said to Job, "In a moment shall they die. The people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away." He's talking about some people facing their midnight hour. In our scripture reading today, our Lord tells us about the time of the rapture of the saved and how it'll be, in a real sense, a midnight hour of judgment for this old world, when all of the saved are caught out and the unsaved are left behind. At the coming of Jesus Christ, each of us will face that midnight hour. Some of us will be ready. Some will be unready. Some will be saved. Others will be lost. And what I want you to consider this morning for just a few moments, how will you face that midnight hour when the cry comes, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him? My message is very simple this morning. I have but 3 points. I want you to notice, first of all, the fallacy of the foolish virgins. Second, I want you to notice the folly of the wise virgins. And thirdly, we'll look at the future of all the virgins. Notice with me, first of all, the fallacy of the foolish virgins. The Bible says, "And at midnight," verse number 10, "and when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went out to meet him, and the door was shut." The fallacy of the foolish virgins is this: they pretended to be ready, but were not ready. They pretended to be saved, but were not saved. In every generation and in every situation, you always have a group of people that go through life pretending. I just don't understand why people are content to be saved and ready to face God and live in the misery they live in when they can get it settled so simply and so easy and live in the peace of God and the joy of God. These foolish virgins pretended that everything was all right in their spiritual life and that they were ready for the Lord's return. They were pretenders. They were liars. They were lying to themselves, first of all. They were lying to others around them. They were pretenders. If you should ask them at invitation time if they were saved, they'd probably have raised their hands saying, "Yes, I'm a Christian, I'm saved." However, they knew they were not saved. They knew that they were not ready. God knew that they were not saved. Even the devil knew that they were not ready to face God with the life they were living and their pretense. Now I want you to notice something about these foolish virgins. They all looked just like the wise virgins. You couldn't tell one from another. You couldn't tell the saved one from the lost one. They dressed alike. Their dress was the same as the wise. They all had lamps. They all acted alike. They all went to the same places. But the Bible tells us that five were ready and the five foolish virgins were not ready. Now I want you to know it's hard for me to look out at a congregation of people and know who's ready and who's not ready. I can't look at a group of people and pick out the saved from the lost. But let me tell you that God lets us know that even though your pretense may fool me, it may fool the pastor, it may fool your neighbor, and it may even fool your spouse, you're not going to fool God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." Does He know that you're saved? Is your name written in the book in heaven? Do you know that you know that you know that you've been born again? Now, the purpose of my message today is not to try to get you to doubt your salvation. The purpose of my message is to get you to be sure about your salvation. Now I want you to know, the only salvation God talks about in the Bible is a no-so salvation. There is no such thing as a hope-so, maybe-so, think-so. My salvation birth to me is more real to me than my physical birth. Now I know I was born physically. Mama told me, and she wouldn't lie about something like that. But I've got to be honest with you. I don't remember a thing about it. You'd think you would. You know, I was told that when I was born, I hate to say this, but I was born naked. Seems to me you'd remember that, but I don't. And besides that, I came from a dark, warm place into a light, cold place. But I don't remember it. And I was told the first thing they did when I was born was to give me a spanking. But I don't remember it. Looks like you would. But here I am. I guess I was born. But let me tell you something. On August the 23rd, 1954, I was born again. I was there when it happened. I know it. I remember it. It is as vivid in my mind today, that day when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, as it was the day I got saved. Do you know that you know that you know? Let me tell you, when Jesus comes, there'll be no getting ready after the trumpet sounds. When the archangel shouts, there'll be no getting ready then. Either you're ready or you're not ready. These five foolish virgins pretended to be ready, but when the cry came, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," they started to go in, but they that were ready went in and the door was shut. Guess who shut the door? Wasn't the preacher. It's the same one who shut the door to the ark in the antediluvian day. When God said, Noah, you've preached and preached and preached, now get in the ark. Then he waited 7 more days. Not one convert, not one person got saved. Just Noah and Mrs. Noah and 3 younger Noahs and their wives. Then God said, it's time, and the Bible says, God shut the door. In the book of the Revelation, in the Lord's letter to the church at Philadelphia, he said, when the Lord shuts the door, no man can open it. Verse number 10 of our scripture says, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And then came these unwise virgins, these foolish virgins, and said, open to us, open to us. He said, I know you not, I never knew you. In another passage of Scripture, he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They said, but we've done many wondrous works in thy name. He said, I never knew you. I want you to know in religion today, there are those that are saved and they know it. God knows it. The devil knows it. And there are those that are just pretending. I've got to ask you right here, do you know? Do you know? Are you settled in this matter that Jesus is your Savior? Or do you get up every day and live in doubts and uncertainty and fears? You don't have to. It can be settled by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. You can try to get ready to go to heaven every way religious people tell you to do. To know and have that peace, but you're never going to have peace until you come the way God has provided and prepared for us to be saved. Only when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior are our sins forgiven and our names written in the book, and we're indwelt and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and He is a witness within us that lets us know that we've been born again, we're saved, and we're ready for Jesus to come again. Oh, the fallacy of these foolish virgins was they pretended. They pretended, but were not ready. You may meet all of the conditions of these 5 foolish virgins. They were all good people. They were virgins. But they were lost. They were all religious, but lost. They all had good intentions. All 10 wanted to go to heaven. When the cry was made at midnight, the bridegroom cometh, all 10 arose. But only the saved, those that were ready, were allowed to enter in. Are you ready? God knows who's ready and who's not. And you know if you're ready. Now, I don't gamble, but if I did, I wouldn't gamble with my soul. I wouldn't gamble where I'm going to spend my eternity. I want to know. I want it settled. I want it to be written down in heaven's book. That I've been saved the Bible way, God's way, the blood-bought way. There'll be no imposters get aboard that heavenly ship, the old ship of Zion, when Jesus comes. No imposters. Remember reading the story of the Titanic? That unsinkable ship that hit the iceberg and started to sink? They had not made proper preparations for a disaster like they were facing. They didn't have enough lifeboats or enough life preservers. They decided the women and children should be put in the lifeboats first and be saved. And account I read said that the men were standing on the deck holding hands, many of them singing, "Nearer, my God, to thee," as they was about to go down in a watery grave. But the story goes on to tell about one man who didn't want to die. And he slipped in and found a woman's dress and a woman's hat and a woman's purse, and he dressed up like a woman and tried to slip into one of the lifeboats. Well, you're not going to dress up pretending to be a Christian and slip into heaven. God says in Revelation chapter 22, I believe it is, or 21, "Nothing that defileth shall enter into that city." Well, if God let one unsaved person get into heaven without being washed of their sins by the blood of Jesus, that one person would pollute it for everybody else. "Nothing that defileth." The last verse, I believe it's chapter 21, verse 27. It says, "Nothing that defileth shall enter into that city." That means not one unsaved person. You see, the difference between an unsaved person and a saved person is not that the saved person's perfect and the unsaved's not. It simply means that the saved person has put their trust in a perfect Savior who shed His blood to wash away our sins. We have been made pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what makes us ready for heaven, not because we're better than other people, not because we're of one religion and they're of another. God doesn't have a Baptist way and a Catholic way and a Methodist way and a Presbyterian way and a Pentecostal way. God's got one way of salvation, and that one way is through the blood of Jesus Christ, trusting Christ by faith. It's on the merit of grace alone, not of works. If you've never come by the way of Jesus Christ and that old rugged cross, you're not ready. You may be a pretender this morning. You may be one of those that when the bridegroom cometh, you're locked on the wrong side of that door because you've never personally and individually trust Jesus as your Savior. The fallacy of the foolish virgins. They pretended to be ready, but were not ready. Secondly, notice the folly of the wise virgins. Look at verse number 5. "These are the saved. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." The condition of churches today in America, when we ought to be alert and about the Lord's business, we're in a state of spiritual sleep. We can say, well, that's the unsaved world around us. The Bible says it's the wise and the foolish. They all slumbered and slept. Asleep to the urgency of the hour. Asleep to the will of God for our lives. Oh, my. There's no account of any of these wise getting concerned about the unwise. These wise virgins, though they were saved, were unconcerned about others who lived around them that knew not God. Too many of God's children are like these five wise virgins. Though they're truly saved, they were acting like the unsaved. They were asleep to the spiritual needs of others around them. I'm afraid our churches are filled today with Christians who really do little or care little about the souls of others that know not God. All these wise virgins were real Christians, but they ignored the need of the lost people around them. And in our churches today, we have real Christians who are so caught up in this world, making a living, building a family, that we forget why we're here and why we're saved and left here. Our family is in need of the Savior, and we do nothing to tell them about Jesus. We have friends that are lost and going to hell, and we don't care about their soul. We've never told them about Jesus Christ. People in our neighborhood are living and dying and going to hell, and we haven't cared enough to knock their door and talk to them about Jesus. Friends We may be the only Christian they know, but we've never told them about Jesus. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. The folly of the wise virgins. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Our churches today are filled with Christians who don't care about the souls of others. Now, I know there's some of you that used to go soul winning, and used to be a fervent witness for Christ, and your hair's turned silver and your hands gotten shaky and your feet are not as steady as they were. But we ought to still be praying for those that can go. We ought to be doing what we can to tell others about Jesus. And if we're not careful as senior citizens and senior saints, we'll go to sleep and forget that God saved us and left us here to be His light shining in a dark world, to be salt in a tasteless world, to be His witness in a world that knows not God. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. The fallacy of the wise, or the folly of the wise virgins. These wise virgins were real Christians. How sad it is when we no longer are concerned about the lost condition of others. How sad it is that we grow so insensitive and uncaring and unloving. We care nothing for those for whom Jesus died. Oh, they live all around us, and many of them die without even one Christian ever caring enough to tell them about Jesus. Oh, the folly of Christians today. While the bridegroom tarries, we all slumber and sleep. Some Christians are asleep in regard to their need of baptism after they get saved. They get truly saved and won't do the first thing Jesus asks us to do, and that's to follow Him in scriptural baptism. To be identified, that is our public profession of faith. When we're put down under the water and raised up out of the water, we are publicly declaring that we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. Our sins are buried with Him in His death, and we're raised in His resurrection to walk in newness of life. First thing God asks us to do. And it may be that some of you are asleep here in regard to your need of being obedient to the Lord in believer's baptism. When He comes, I want it on the record, not only that I'm saved, but I obeyed the very first thing He asked me to do as a new Christian, and that is to be baptized. Well, the Bible says, they that gladly received His word the same day were baptized. Have you? Some of you are asleep in regard to your need of baptism after salvation. Some are asleep in regard to your need of church membership. Jesus didn't establish the church so a person can just hop here and hop over there and hop over. He wants you to be a part of a family, a church family. I mean, every one of us need three kinds of homes. God would have us to have a Christian home. And if you weren't raised in a Christian home, He would have you to get saved and have a Christian home to raise your family in. Secondly, He'd have every one of us to have a church home. Not a place where I can attend only, but where I'm a member. I'm a part of that family. He'd have every one of us to know that we've got a heavenly home. Some of you are asleep in regard to your need of a church home. You've been saved, but you don't have a church membership in a place where you can attend. You come here sometime, you go over there sometime, you go over yonder, and if a good ball game's on, you may just stay home. We need a church home. Do you have a church home? If I lived in Redding, California, this would be my church home. That would be my pastor. Make no doubt about it. Do you have a church home? Jesus is coming. Are you going to meet Him when He comes, having never been scripturally baptized or having never been a member of His local New Testament church? Some of you here today are truly saved, and you're asleep in regard to your personal devotion life. Two things God wants every one of us to do in our Christian life. He wants us, as long as we live as Christians, to be learning and growing. You're not going to learn and grow unless you're faithful to attend church, unless you have a personal, individual, devotional life where you spend time reading God's Word for your own spiritual benefit and you spend time with Him in prayer. Some of you come to church and the only Bible you hear all week is what the preacher reads before he preaches. I had a deacon one time that left his Bible in the church pew, and I picked it up and took him to him. I said, "Sir, you left your Bible here. I know you want it." He said, "Oh, I'll leave it there so I'll have it when I need it." While the bridegroom tarried, we all slumbered and slept. Some of you are asleep in regard to the will of God for your life. God didn't save you just to sit. He saved you for a purpose. He has a will for your life. And in this time just before He comes, He wants us to be busy living and fulfilling His purpose and will for our lives. Some of us He calls to preach the gospel. He doesn't call everybody to preach. Some He calls to send out to be missionaries on a foreign field. Some He calls to teach Sunday school classes. And some God speaks to about working a bus ministry. But God has a will and a purpose for every life here. Have you ever thought about asking Him, "Lord, what's Your will for my life?" Someone said, "What was the secret of Paul's great success?" I think it's found while he's still flat of his back in the desert on the way to Damascus when he said, "Lord, just got saved, what wilt Thou have me to do?" He spent the rest of his life pursuing, "Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" Have you ever asked God His purpose for your life? And do it. The fallacy of the foolish virgins. They pretended to be saved, pretended to be ready, but were not ready and were not saved. The folly of the wise virgins. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now lastly, let's look quickly at the future of all the virgins. Notice first of all the future of the wise virgins, the saved. "And while they went to buy," that's the unwise, "the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." They that were ready went in with Christ to the marriage. When Jesus comes and the trumpet sounds, the archangel shouts, only those that are ready are going to be caught up to be with Him. The thing that will happen immediately after the rapture is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Only the ready, only the saved will go in with Him to the marriage. Not one unsaved person with them. And the Bible says the door was shut. Let me say to you, there's no time to get ready when the archangel shouts. No time to get ready when the bridegroom comes. Preparation for heaven must be made in advance. Yesterday, my wife and I went to the airport, got on a plane. We'd made advance reservations. But did you know, with American Airlines, even with advanced reservations, if you're not there and ready 45 minutes early, you lose your seat. Now, with Jesus, if you're not ready when Jesus comes back, you have no seat. You have no place. You have no heaven. And the door was shut. The door shut the saved in with Jesus. It shut them in from the judgment of God that was about to come. It shut them in from the time of tribulation on the earth. It shut them in with Jesus from that terrible place called hell. It shut all them in with Jesus from all of the heartaches of the damned and the doomed that were left behind. It shut them in with Jesus from the wages of sin and from the torments of the doomed. The door shut them in with Jesus for all eternity, to spend eternity, to spend forever with Him in heaven, to live in that heavenly mansion, to walk that street of gold, to see the gates of pearl and the walls of jasper. It shut them in with Jesus to be blessed forever with the joy of glory land, the place Jesus has prepared for the saved. Now notice quickly the future of all of the unsaved, unwise virgins, the unready. Look at verse number 10. And while they went to buy, oh, the shout already came, the bridegroom cometh. It's too late now. Now they're trying to get ready, but there's no getting ready. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Look at verse 11. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And verse 12 said, but he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. The same door that shut the saved in with Jesus shuts the unsaved out. Shuts them out from the blessedness of heaven. Shuts them out from peace and mercy and eternal life in heaven. The door shut them out to spend forever with Satan in the lake of fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. The unsaved, the unready, the unwise will spend their eternity with every evil and wicked sinner who's ever lived, every piece of human scum who's ever polluted society. Living without Jesus and dying without Jesus will be the companion of those, all of those that die and go to hell, shut out from all of God's heaven and all of God's glory, shut out from safety, shut out from hope, just as the door on the ark shut them out from being saved from the flood. When God shuts the door to salvation, it's over. Over. You know what's worse than going to hell from a bar stool? Going to hell from a church pew. Pretending that you're ready and not being ready. Why, Jesus says in that day, I'll be more tolerable on Sodom and Gomorrah than I will on those who have heard the gospel and rejected it. He's talking about Capernaum. They heard more preaching than any other city, and yet they rejected Jesus. He said he'd be more tolerable, he'd show more mercy on the homosexuals of Sodom and Gomorrah than he will on those who hear the gospel and we don't accept it. Whew, that is powerful. That's scary. I wonder how many people are going to into eternity lost from religious organizations, and they don't even know that they know they're saved. When I was a little boy growing up in Sunday school, we sang a little song. One door and only one, and yet the sides are two, inside and outside. On which side are you? Which side are you? Let me conclude with this story. I read years ago a story out of a magazine about a group of young people in Grenoble, France. It was back during the time when rock concerts were popular, back in the 70s. They rented an old tavern building to have a rock concert in. They went into this building and got it all set up, had it ready, opened the front doors, sold their tickets, and the crowds came, the rock band came, and they got underway and all of the things that go on at one of those hellish places, hellish events were going on. Suddenly someone cried out, "Fire! fire. The place is on fire. And people began to run to the exit doors. The only thing, the exit doors had never been unlocked, and they had been chained. People pushed against the exit doors, but they couldn't get out. They were screaming and crying. When the firemen came, they rushed to the doors and they couldn't open them. And they could hear the people on the other side screaming, crying for mercy. But they couldn't open the doors. Finally, when they broke the doors down and they opened, the doors collapsed from the weight of the people against them. They said 144 people died in the flames pressing against the door. But the door was shut and they couldn't get out. I wonder if that's just an example in a small way of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes. Many spend their life going through life pretending that everything's all right, but in your heart you know it's not right. God knows it's not right. And you do nothing to get ready for that day when Jesus comes again. He's coming. When He comes, there'll be some that are ready and some that's not ready. I'm talking about in the religious crowds, those that attend churches. Some will be ready. Some will not be ready. Some will be saved. Some will not be saved. Which group are you in? How foolish it is to go through our life pretending when we can get it settled the Bible way. Everybody who's ever gotten saved had to get saved the same way. They had to come trusting Jesus as Savior. Have you? Have you? Father in heaven, that's our message today. I pray, Heavenly Father, that for every one of us that know that we're saved, I pray right now the Holy Spirit of God in us will speak that word of assurance as we look back and remember when we were lost and we knew that we needed to be saved. And that day we remember when we accepted Jesus as Savior. Oh, wonderful day. Precious day that it was when Jesus washed our sins away by His own blood and saved our soul. And Heavenly Father, there's some people here today that can remember and they have that wonderful assurance, and we thank You for them. I pray that they might not be one of those that are foolishly sleeping, not pursuing the will of God for their life. I pray Christians will take a look at their life and how they're living it. Am I fulfilling the purpose and the will of God for my life? It'd be a good day for us to get on our faces at an altar and say, "Oh God, forgive me. And I yield my life to You. What wilt Thou have me to do?" And spend the rest of our life doing Your will. Then, Father, there are some here today that have never been saved. If You should come this morning, there'd be one of those left behind. There'd be one of those that's not ready. And God, You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. You gave Yourself on the old rugged cross to pay our sin debt, so any sinner and every sinner who will come to You by faith in Jesus Christ can be wonderfully and gloriously saved. I pray that You'd speak to our hearts. Help us to know exactly where we are in relationship to You and eternity. Save the unsaved today. Help those who are saved, but they haven't been baptized, or they're not in church regularly. They don't have a church. Help us to get that right. Help us to seek Your will and pursue it. And then save that unsaved man, woman, boy, or girl this morning. We beg it in Jesus' name.